All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been looking at the restrictions on the Lord's Supper, and we just got into that. The unsaved, obviously, are not to partake. How can they? And so they are not to partake. And then tonight we're looking at the unclean. So if we look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 11, says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we continue on this journey, as we're looking through 1 Corinthians, and as we're going through this, and now at the Lord's Supper, and Father, there's many, many different ideas on what to do about the Lord's Supper, but I believe that your word is very clear and that we need to follow it. And so I just pray, Father, that we would take these warnings, take this and heed it and apply it to our lives and understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a very, very, very important event in the church, and something that we need to not take lightly. And so, as I mentioned before, I think a lot of, whether they're God's churches or they're religious institutions or whatever they may be out there, a lot of them, they do it very regularly, and it becomes repetitious, and it becomes something that loses all its meaning. And so let's not let the Lord's Supper lose the true meaning, and let's be in our place when we're supposed to, be prepared to receive from the Lord's Supper and all that. But the unclean, a Christian with an unconfessed sin who is in willful disobedience should not partake. You should be right with God before you partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why it says to examine ourselves, make sure that we're worthy to take and participate in the Lord's Supper. And frankly, just put this out there because I have zero tact, there should be no reason why God's people are not in God's house taking the Lord's Supper. Get right with God and participate instead of continuing willful disobedience to the Word of God. So there's really no reason that we shouldn't be. But if we are unclean, we should not participate. And so we need to understand that. So he says, believers are commanded to examine themselves so as not to partake unworthily. Believers who partook unworthily in Corinth were chastened with sickness and death for their unconfessed sin. And I remember years ago, and I may have shared this here, when we were at the nursing home, and of course, I don't believe that when a priest comes in and they're issuing it in the nursing home that it's actually the Lord's Supper and it's scriptural and all that. I don't believe that for a minute. But I remember one of the ladies, she said her roommate had partaken after telling her that she shouldn't. She says, I know I have unconfessed sin. I know I'm supposed to do this and I'm not. And partook and got very, very sick afterwards. And she said, could that be what the Bible's talking about here? Well, in my mind, it's not the Lord's Supper when it's not done scripturally. So therefore, but it could be that this lady knew that if she partook, it was wrong and did it anyway. And so it could be she got sick because of that, because of her own mental state on how that all worked out. But the Bible is clear that some got very sick and some even died. God takes it seriously. And God's people should take it seriously. And so it's, you know, some people, well, it's no big deal, right? Some people will just show up and do it just because it's part of what we do, right? No, we need to understand why we do it and then partake of it and do it knowing what Jesus has done for us. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 32 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So we need to be careful of what we're doing and understand that there's a reason for what God's put out there, and let Him take and follow what He's given us. The Lord's Supper is to be spiritual checkup for Christians who are to examine themselves, confess, and forsake any sins, and then to partake, focusing on the awful sufferings of Christ that He went through for our sin. For our sin. The fear of the Lord's chastening, even to the point of sickness and death on believers who do not take this seriously, is to serve as a regular time of cleansing in the life of believers and to keep the church pure. Again, God takes this seriously. And I know some people don't think it's a big deal, and I know when we talk about close or open or close or closed communion, I believe in closed. I believe it is given to the church, the local New Testament church, as an ordinance to the church, just like baptism. I believe that it's for church members. I believe that's scriptural. I have people that disagree with me. That's fine. I've got pastors I know that disagree with me. That's fine. I'm not going to split hairs over how they do that. I'm just going to do it how I believe God has laid it out. I'm not going to break fellowship with someone who allows close. That's fine, right? I'm not going to break fellowship over that. I will break fellowship over some things, though. If you believe that the blood has no merit in salvation, I can't fellowship with you. So there are some things that are worth breaking fellowship over. This is not one of them that I would break fellowship over. I would have a problem being a member of a church that doesn't believe what I believe Scripture teaches. But I could still fellowship with the pastor of that church, even though I couldn't be a member of that church. Do you see what I'm saying? And so there's some things that we just have to agree to disagree on. And it's not, again, if it comes down to salvation and how you get saved and all, yes, there's a huge difference there. But in this, I'm not going to break fellowship over this issue. I just would not be a member there. And then the unchurched in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Many believers and churches hold to differing views concerning this final point as it reflects on the debate concerning whether the Lord's Supper should be open, closed, or closed. Can one be disobedient to Christ's first command and ordinance to the believer, which is baptism, and be right in be in right standing to partake of the second ordinance? How can you be disobedient in one and be right to partake in the second? The answer is you can't. It's very clear, you can't. You can't be disobedient in one thing and expect to be obedient in the other. And especially if God says you get saved, then you get baptized, then you partake, right? It's pretty clear, and thank God for that. Now, I will say this church, prior to me taking the pastorate, and then after me taking the pastorate, we do require that you are baptized to be a member of the church. We do require that you have scriptural baptism, so baptism in a like faith church we will accept. Now, I know some Baptist churches out there that will not accept that. If you change membership from one Baptist church to another, when you go to that Baptist church, you have to be baptized to be a member of that church. I guess that's one way of making sure that everybody is scripturally baptized, right? And you don't have that issue. I believe if they can show that they are a member in good standing in another church, and they transfer their membership, and it's of like faith, I don't have a problem with that. Now, can I take Catholic baptism? No. Could I take a Methodist baptism? No. Could I take a Jehovah's Witness if they even baptize? I don't even know if they do, but I could not do that. It has to be like faith. So it has to be another Baptist church of like faith. And so, and you have to check those out anymore. It used to be, people were saying, I'm moving my membership from this independent Baptist church to this independent Baptist church. You'd say, no problem. Nowadays, you don't know just because they say they're independent Baptist that they truly are. Now, I liked when Dr. Art Wilson wrote the book, some have removed Baptist from the name and others should. And it's true. They should. Because if they're not going to believe Baptist distinctives, then they should change their name. Baptism is the first command of Christ to the believer, and it is the scriptural method of publicly confessing Christ as your Savior. An unbaptized believer has not yet scripturally professed that he is a believer. Hasn't shown that, has not done that. So, therefore, I still believe you got to be baptized. It's what the Bible teaches. A believer who refuses baptism is a believer with unconfessed sin who is unwilling to obey even Christ's first command. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, well, I need to pray about it. If God said get saved and then get baptized, what do you need to pray about? I remember when I got saved and he said, okay, how soon do you want to be baptized? They said, how soon can we? He said, we could do it Sunday. Perfect. It was like, I knew that was the next thing. I'd been in church long enough, I'd known that that was the next step. It wasn't like, it was a shock to me that, what do you mean, baptized? I knew it was the next step in obedience. And so, I didn't know a lot. Trust me, we don't know a lot when we get saved, but we know enough to get saved. And then, if you've been in church any length of time at all, you know that baptism is the next step. So we need to do that. So let's not obey that command. Can one refuse to be part of the earthly body of Christ, the local New Testament church, and then partake of the Lord's Supper and most intimate act of fellowship of that very body? No. How could you? The Lord's Supper is an ordinance given to the local church to be administered and shared by the church. It is impossible for a universal body to partake of the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine the universal church that people talk about out there? Can you imagine them having the Lord's Supper? How do you do that? How do you administer that? You don't. That's why God gave it to the local New Testament church. And so the local New Testament church is the one that's supposed to partake. Then note the twofold examination of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we have self-examination. In verse 28 of chapter 11, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then drop down to verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we need to acknowledge that we have to examine ourselves. While most will acknowledge that this important principle, we must be careful not to forget its practice when we participate in this holy service. We need to remember, be examining ourselves. It's better if we examine ourselves and confess our sin than if God has to deal with us because we partake unworthily. Then church examination, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 8 through 11. Says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. We have to also be careful that the people in the church are in good standing, right? How do we do that? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't hold a gun to everybody's head and say, do you have unconfessed sin? God knows if you have unconfessed sin. That's good for me. If you partake unworthily, that's on you. Because you know if you're worthy or not to partake. There's no doubt in my mind that people know if they have unconfessed sin. No doubt in my mind. So you know if you need to take care of that. But part of church discipline has historically been exclusion from participation in the Lord's Supper. If somebody is under church discipline, they cannot partake. There's a reason why they're under church discipline, which means they're not in right standing. And then a church is forbidden to examine any but their own membership, and yet commanded to examine those who partake of the Lord's Supper with them, not allowing a believer with known unconfessed sin to partake. Since a church is commanded to examine those who partake with them and forbidden to examine non-members, the obvious conclusion is that only members are to partake. Also, unless you're a member of the church, you don't come under the authority of the church. I can't go out and tell someone else's church members what they can and cannot do in that church, right? But I can enforce what's going on here in this church and what we do here. I have no authority over another church's members. So if they come over here, and this is the close part of communion, Lord's Supper, when they come here and partake with us, I have no authority over them. They are not under the umbrella of this church. My wife and I, when we attend other churches and they do the Lord's Supper, we do not partake. And sometimes you get some pretty weird looks because they're thinking, what? Have you got unconfessed sin? I don't care what they think. I know what's right and what's wrong, and it would be wrong for us to partake. And so I think that the biggest issue is it's not taught enough for people to understand exactly what it is. I think sometimes it's just done because it's something they do in repetition. They just do it because it's supposed to be done. We need to do it for the right reasons and the right way. And so I choose to do it the way we do it because I think it's right. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. It says, I write unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And we read part of this, so let's pick up in verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God will judge them, yes. Why do you think some got sick and some died? Is God not in control of that? It was to say these people should not have done this, and they did. Now, why were some sick and some died? God chooses that. I don't choose that. So we have the seriousness of violating the Lord's Supper. We are not to partake unworthily. The stress here is on how one partakes. One can be saved, they can be baptized, they can be a member in good standing with the church, celebrating the Lord's Supper with the Lord, and yet still partake unworthily if he does not partake, one, in remembrance of me, and two, not discerning the Lord's body. We have to understand why we're doing it. Again, it's not just something that we do out of tradition or, you know, because it's something we always do. There's a reason behind it. You know, God doesn't just have things, we just don't do things just because it's a good idea to do them. He has a reason why we do them. And we need to understand that. Those who partake unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Such a one eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The chastening comes in two types. As I said, physical sickness is one of them. And he talks about that in verse 11, 30 part A. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And the second one is physical death. The last part of that verse, and many sleep. Notice that God will here take the life of a believer who sins seriously enough, and that partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily can make you guilty of the sin unto death, but he does not take his salvation. Over and over and over again, I can't stress enough, once you're saved, you're always saved. Some people always try to read into something that I'm saying that it's not. No, once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation once you have it. Now, can people think they're saved and not be saved? Yes. Happens all the time. Unfortunately. It shouldn't, but it does. And then 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that ye shall pray for it. Be careful in partaking that God might take your life. I think it's much easier to confess the sin and repent of it than to go through with the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. The Bible's very clear. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's waiting for us to confess, and then he will forgive. And then for 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in conclusion of this part, we are to judge ourselves before we partake. Very simple. Just judge yourself. Again, you know if there's something that needs to be dealt with. It's pretty simple. The Lord's Supper is designed to be a regular time of remembrance and self-examination, a spiritual checkup, so to speak, for the members of the church. Verses 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are to partake properly when we partake. Let's do this God's way. And so that's why it's important. And I believe that I always preach about the Lord's Supper before we partake, so that people know. We always give an opportunity to get right if somebody needs to get right before we partake. Because I don't want somebody to partake unworthily and then suffer the consequences of that. I want to give people every opportunity to do it according to the Word of God and be in right standing and be right with God. And so we need to do that. Verses 33 and 34, it says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Never have the attitude that I will not repent and get right with God, and therefore I will not partake, because I don't want to partake unworthily. And there will be some that probably have that type of attitude. I'm just not going to get right. I don't want to get right. I don't want to partake unworthily, so I just won't go. That's not the right attitude. That's like telling God, you know what? I just don't care. I know what your word says. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just don't care. And God's supposed to be okay with that, right? No. God wants his children to partake. Scripturally, partake. which requires examination, confessing any sin, and being right, in right standing, and taking it with the right attitude and for the right reason. And so we need to do that. And so it's extremely important. God puts it in His Word for us to know exactly what we need to do. It's pretty clear. And yet, people will still do it however they want. Because we have this attitude, we know more than God does. And so we're going to do it our way because our way is better, right? How many times does that work for a person when they think they know better than God? It always comes back to bite, and usually pretty hard. And in this case, it could be sickness. Doesn't say what kind of sickness or how sick they get, but it does say some died. That's pretty severe. If you've partaken so unworthily that God says, I'm just going to take you home, it's got to be pretty severe. Now, how severe is that? Does anybody want to chance that? I would say it's not a good idea. How would you like to go and stand before God and He says, so, you didn't want to get right before you did that? Now you get to stand before me. Yeah, because we're all going to stand before Him one day and give an account. And they're going to be interesting to say, well, yeah, I just wanted to do it my own way. I don't know that that's going to go so well for people. Because God's not, I mean, He's God of love and all, but He's also the God of judgment. He's a just judge. I don't think He's going to understand that. How easy is it? How easy is it to confess your sin? Pretty easy, right? God's made it very easy. You just repent of your sin and confess your sin, and He's going to forgive that sin. It's pretty easy. It'd be different, I guess, if everybody that had unconfessed sin had to come up and stand before the church and tell us what that sin is before they got right with God. That might be a little harder to do, right? Because we don't want everybody to know. But to go privately before God and confess that sin, how hard is that? The hard part is giving up that sin, right? Because we have to repent. We have to call it sin. And that's the more difficult part. All right, we don't have a lot of time left to... Trying to think if we want to... How about if we end there tonight? We're going to get out a little bit early.